Well, we're studying the biblical concept of stewardship. Stewardship is finding joy in managing what God has given us to His glory. Stewardship involves acknowledging what God has given us or entrusted to us. Stewardship is learning how to manage it according to His will and finding joy as our management brings Him glory. Now, we began close to home with the stewardship of our bodies, and today we broaden our scope all the way out to creation itself, or at least that part of creation we have access to, this planet. What people call nature today, what the Bible calls creation, is the first and the broadest context of our stewardship. I'm going to read Psalm 104. We go back to the Psalms for one day. Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The Lord my God, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers in on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains, went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens, and then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you form to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. And may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Psalm 104 portrays Almighty God as a caretaker. As a servant who works hard, gets his hands dirty, caring for the various life forms on this planet. It's clear from the get-go that we're talking about indeed the Lord of glory here. O Lord my God, you're very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and trembles and he touches the mountains and they smoke. This is God. God Almighty we're talking about here, but the Lord revealed in the Bible is no ivory tower, zen-like figure of distant contemplation. The Lord portrays himself as the creator in the sense of a builder, the builder of this planet. He wraps himself in light as a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent, and he lays the beams of his upper chambers on the waters. He set the earth on its foundations. It can't be moved. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke they fled, went down the valleys to the place you assigned. You can almost see God stretching out the sky, laying the foundations, digging and carving the landscape. And once made, the Lord turns from creator to sustainer, from builder to caretaker. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. And he makes grass grow for the cattle, and the trees of the Lord are well watered. Is this the way you see your Lord, as the one who daily waters the earth? You ever water your garden? God pictures himself as doing exactly the same thing. Clearly, God loves this garden he has made that we call planet Earth. Clearly, God loves, he loves the creatures that he has made, including mankind, but not only mankind. The trees of the Lord are well watered. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains, they belong to the wild goats. The lions roar for their prey, and they seek their food from God. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, large and small, and the Leviathan that he formed to frolic or play there. They all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. In the book of Job, you sense the same loving pride and joy that God has for this world and the creatures he has made. He speaks of how lightning is generated and how the jet stream scatters the wind. He talks about how rain carves the earth's surface and how dew and frost are formed. The Bible doesn't approach the earth as an impersonal, meaningless accident of nature. It's the personal pride of the living God who delights to daily take part in its wonders. Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God? Who let the wild donkey go free? I gave him the wasteland to be his home, the salt flats as his habitat. God is much more involved with its creatures, the creatures of this world, than we are. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? He asks. Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months until they bear? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom or spread his wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? God delights just watching his creatures be themselves, just watching them. He loves watching the wild donkeys laugh at the commotion in the town. They don't hear the driver shout. They range the hills for their pasture and search out any green thing. He likes to watch the ostrich flap its wings joyfully. How she lays her eggs in the ground, lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them. Says God didn't endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. But boy, when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at the horse and the rider. The horse paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. And look at the behemoth, what strength he has in his loins. Yet his maker can approach him. He ranks first among the works of God. What does that do to human ego? There are days when God can enjoy watching his hippopotamus and say he ranks first among all his works. You know, there's lots of ways you can answer the question, why did God make mankind? To glorify himself. Yes. How? How? The Bible first addresses the reason for our existence in a very practical way. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. Humanity was made to take care of God's garden. I know that we like to think that the garden or the whole planet, that was all just made for us. But in Genesis, you see, it's the other way around. We were made to take care of the garden. The Garden of Eden is what we would call today a prototype. On a wild planet teeming with life, God himself created a space of order. God improved upon the wilderness according to two criteria. That which was good for food and pleasing to the eye. In other words, Eden was more productive, more fruitful, and more beautiful than was nature in the raw. It was neither a city as we know cities, neither was it a zoo. It was a habitat more beneficial to all life forms than any untouched wilderness could possibly be. a place especially fruitful for mankind so we could multiply, fill the earth, and then turn the entire planet into an Eden-like environment, much more beautiful, much more fruitful than the chaotic wilderness. This creative, caretaking dominion is how the image of God is defined in the Bible. It is our ability and our responsibility to imitate God's creation. See, God made this vast wilderness of stars and nebula and dust. And in the middle of this wilderness, He created this planet teeming with life, the most beautiful and fruitful place in the universe, as far as we know. And we're supposed to glorify God by doing the same thing in miniature. The planet was itself and still is largely wild. We're charged to make this whole place more beautiful, more fruitful than when we found it for every creature, for every creature. Eden was a prototype for us to study and to expand creatively. This earth was not made for us. It was made for God. God made us to take care of it and to develop it. Do you find the role of caretaker demeaning? God didn't. Psalm 104 portrays Him going out every morning to water the planet. Because in God's economy, the last are first and the servant is king. God watches over the entire earth, and if we are entrusted to imitate Him, then that is the highest calling of any creature. Our identity and our purpose is bound up with this place. God loves this planet and its creatures. He loves it. It's not just scenery. It's not just some backdrop or stage upon which we dance to our own music. God made us to care for this place because He loves it. And He made us caretakers. You see the original purpose fulfilled right there, reflected right there in the middle of God's law. The purpose of the Sabbath is to affirm that God owns all the earth, including us. And each week we are to imitate the way He rested and enjoyed what He made. We work 7 days to imitate Him, and we take one day to rest and remember that it all belongs to Him. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you won't do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your animals. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, says in Proverbs. Did you know one of the reasons Israel was cast into exile was that it would not allow the land to rest? They would not give the land its Sabbaths. They treated the land as if it belonged to them to abuse. And God says, it belongs to me. And I entrusted it to your care. God's intent was to work with Adam and Eve and their children as a father, teaching us all about this wonderful world and how to care for it. Putting His hands around ours, as it were, as we tie up vines and gentle horses and design ecosystems, instructing us as we study how weather works and how stars are born and how atoms interact, all with the view of expanding and improving upon this initial small Eden He made, using the same two criteria as the prototype: make everything more beautiful, make everything more fruitful. And in this way, we were to lead the whole earth. The whole earth. We were to lead the whole earth to praise its God. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures, flying birds, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Sin came into this world when we rejected our purpose to care for and to expand the garden. On that day, we stopped being stewards of this planet and we became mere users. Sin is a human orgy of self-centered selfishness that sees this earth as something to consume, not something to love and to develop for God's sake. The Lord God built Himself a magnificent home in the midst of this wild and wonderful universe, a home where chaos is turned into domestic bliss. He created children just for the joy of enjoying this bliss and multiplying it. And what have we done? We have trashed His house. And we go on trashing it. We trash what God loves, and we wonder why He's angry. why he will judge us and one day wipe off our impact on this place? How would you feel if somebody trashed your house? It's hard for us to fully appreciate what our sin and its consequences have done to the Lord's masterpiece. Romans 8, our responsive reading, we read there how the creation was subjected to frustration, a bondage to decay, so that it has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present day. The Bible says that after our fall into sin, God put the fear of mankind into the animals, and even now cultivated plants resist us with thorns. And we ourselves know pain and death. I don't care if you've seen the Grand Canyon or the Outer Banks. You have never seen this creation, this planet, the way it was supposed to be. Never. Biblical redemption is not just about the salvation of mankind, you know. It is about the restoration of the entire created order. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation is waiting for its caretakers, waiting for us to come to our senses by the grace of God, when we will see a new heavens and a new earth, and the new earth will be the home of righteousness. Jesus Christ came to redeem a fallen humanity, calling out a multitude from sin and judgment and death to joyful obedience, eternal acceptance, and everlasting life. But before he's finished, he will make all things new. It says in the scripture that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him, and in him they hold together. And God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ's cross will make all things new. So it's not just humanity that rejoices in Christ, you see. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant, everything in them. And all the trees of the forest will sing. And the rivers will clap their hands. And the mountains will sing for joy. Let them sing before the Lord because he comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the earth in righteousness. Or as Isaac Watts summarized, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Heaven and nature sing. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Christ's redemption begins with the salvation of sinners who repent and who trust him, but it won't end until he returns and his blessing flows as far as the curse is found, touching the fields, the hills, the plains, the ravens, and the wild donkeys and the tall cedars that God so loves. Stewardship is joyfully managing this planet, this environment that God has given us to his glory, to his glory. What aspect of our stewardship could be more difficult, especially in our culture? You know, in some ways, America is a leader in conservation and national parks, and we've developed wonderful technologies that could make our nation more fruitful and has and more beautiful. But we are a society which, more than any other society in history, is built on the idea of consumption. Our economy thrives on people consuming as much as possible. The American citizen is actually referred to as the consumer. I mean, just think about that. To oppose such an identity seems un-American. Understandably, since we have based our jobs, we based our livelihoods, we based our transportation, our entire economy on personal consumption. How are we supposed to learn the joy of managing the planet to God's glory in such an environment as ours? How are we going to do that? Especially when so many of us conservative Christians seem oblivious to our God-given identity as caretakers of this planet and the life that it shelters. There are many Christian conservatives who rightly emphasize that mankind is the most important form, life form on the planet, made in God's image, more important than, well, the Florida grasshopper sparrow when it comes to building condos on the beach or whatever. Well, yeah, true. True, mankind is the most important life form on the planet. No argument. Jesus said that one of us is worth many sparrows in the sight of God. But he also said that not one sparrow is forgotten by God. Not one. God did not design mankind to bully and abuse the other creatures. We are allowed to eat animals. God wants us to enjoy everything that's here. But he never intended for us to turn his living room into a filthy, festering mess. God goes out of his way to water and care for his planet every day. That's how Psalm 104 pictures him. And he is looking for children who enjoy doing the same thing. So how can we learn to love our stewardship of this planet? I suggest we start in our homes. You know, global warming or cooling or whatever is too abstract and too distant to begin with. We need to start in that little extension of Eden we call our homes. Because that's what our house is. That's what our estate or our home is. That's our little extension of Eden. That's where each one of us have an opportunity to transform the wilderness in a way that God defined our stewardship. Let's make it more fruitful. Let's make it more beautiful. Home is where we should be most fruitful. Home is the place to bear children and raise children, teaching them to love the planet as God loves it. Home is a place to form goals used in career planning. Home is a place to teach the love of all kinds of tools, from power tools to word processors to paintbrushes, depending on your gifts. My dad taught me to be comfortable around hand tools as I was growing up. I still can't use them very well, but I'm comfortable with them. I'm more at home using the computer creatively. Right now, I'm finishing up a hymn I've been working on for about a year. I can't play an instrument, but I can play a computer. Mickey's good with computers and crafts. And the last time my married daughter was home for a visit, she and Mickey experimented cooking together in the kitchen. That's a craft. Of course, we can control our use of energy in the homes. You know that. We can have a wonderful lifestyle and still be mindful of our environment. There are so many things that we can do if we care. You know, I've been mowing our small lawn with an electric mower for years. You know why? Let me ask you a question. According to CNN, a single two-cycle lawnmower engine puts out as much pollution as how many new automobiles? Pick a number. The number is 73. 73. I grew up here on the water. I remember seaweed. I remember when you could crab by just throwing food off of the deck, bait on a line, no hook or anything, and the crab eats, you just pull it right up all over the place. Most of the seaweed and the ecosystem it represents is gone, as are most of the crabs, in just one generation. Rethinking how we fertilize our lawns can have a major impact on the future of the bay. Do we care? Home is a place where we can be stewards of the earth's fruitfulness. And of course, home is a place where we can create and live in beauty. A home's decor does not have to be expensive, but it should be thoughtful. It should resemble a garden, not a wilderness. I'm not talking about plants particularly, but of order, composition, tasteful adornment. Home is also where children can learn to care for animals, if only for a pet or two. You know, our pets and azaleas, they're not more important than we are. But we are responsible to take care of them. God says so. That's the attitude. That's the message we want to communicate. It's the truth we want to learn ourselves. And it's such a tiny step. Because ultimately, God will hold us accountable for every one of his creatures. Every sequoia, every salmon, every rose, every sparrow even. He hasn't forgotten a single one. God doesn't ask us to leave them alone. He asks us to use this world responsibly, respectfully, lovingly, as if it belonged to him, because it does. And he loves it. Beyond our homes, I think we need to think of our careers in terms of our stewardship of this planet. When you think of what college to attend and what major to choose, try to include your stewardship of the planet in your career goals. That's not always easy to relate that responsibility to your career goals, I know, but you got to try. And within every career, every job, no matter what it is, there's always ways you can find to be a better steward of this wonderful world. Recycling obviously comes to mind, or carpooling, or the kind of office supplies you use. Maybe your organization or your company would like to investigate renewable energy resources or sponsor an animal shelter. You could honor your Lord by taking the lead in such initiatives and let people know why. And one final application, I do think we need to bring our sense of stewardship of the planet with us into our politics too. Responsibly developing this planet will often take us outside of party platforms. You know, one side may say, well, we've got to conserve nature just the way it is. That's not true. God expects us to improve upon the wilderness and make it like Eden. He expects us to make the wilderness productive and even more beautiful. He wants us to use the earth for our benefit. We're worth more than many sparrows. And stewards have the right to benefit from what they manage. But the other side may say, well, the immediate needs of humanity, jobs, homes, energy, whatever, outweigh the long-range needs of forests and caribou and air quality. And that's not true either. God holds us responsible for the air and the caribou and the forests. They do not exist only for our use. They belong to Him, down to the last sparrow. And we are entrusted with their care. Maybe the best answer in any given question is not to be too simplistic either way. Maybe it requires that people with different viewpoints work together and see the value of each other's arguments rather than shout at each other. And maybe it requires that Christians speak up with a heavenly perspective that brings a more reasoned and responsible view to earthly matters than other people have. And as always, when it comes to stewardship, the key ingredient for us is joy. Loving this gorgeous planet and all the life on it, that reflects the character of Almighty God as much as anything I know. It's part of what makes us in His image. Caring for, appreciating, enjoying the earth is an essential aspect of our humanity. And the further we get from it, and the further our children get from it, the less we remember who we are. In her last TV role, I think it was 1985, Stone Pillow, Lucille Ball portrayed a homeless but feisty, independent bag lady dealing with an idealistic volunteer from a homeless shelter. And in the story, we learn how she has lost her husband, how she's lost her children, how she's lost her house and has ended up on the street. We see how she has lost most of her humanity, living without purpose in a paved universe. The last scene of that movie was just unforgettable for me. Through the efforts of a volunteer, she once again is able to live in a home outside the city, and the final scene finds her in the backyard. Credits start to roll. Tears just of joy running down her face as she thrusts her hands into the real dirt of a real garden. Just remembering what it means to be human. Having dominion does not mean that we have to destroy. It means imitating our God, who goes out every day to pour water on the ravines and give water to all the beasts of the field and tend the grass and count the months until the deer give birth and wait for His children to join Him. One day we're going to stand before our Lord and we're going to lay at His feet all the fruit of our stewardship. Saved by grace alone, loved perfectly, loved eternally for Christ's sake. We're going to illustrate from our lives here how much we enjoy serving Him. And some of us, He's going to ask to come forward. He's going to say, I've watched you. You treated the earth as if it belonged to me. Well, now I'm going to make everything new. And I want to entrust the biggest projects to sons and daughters who are going to have as much fun as I am getting to work and making this a very special place. I want you to share my joy. Let's pray. Father, I don't know if we've told you this in so many words before, but we just want to say that it's a great privilege to be made in your image. You're quite a marvelous creator and caretaker of the most beautiful jewel of a planet we can imagine. We don't know what it's like in heaven, where you rule over angelic beings, We're sure that's a nice place too. But you've given us human beings one fantastic home. We make up songs about purple mountains and fruited plains, but it's really hard to find words to do justice to this place. You've also given us a lot of wonderful companions here, animals and plants of every kind and description. Even now, we haven't discovered them all. And to think that you have entrusted each one to our care, well, that's somewhat overwhelming. Especially since, as people the world over, we're losing our grip on caring for this place. I know that I wouldn't know what to do with most animals. I could only identify a handful of plants. Father, we know you don't want us living naked in caves and eating roots and berries. You love the way we've invented machines and electronics. But we confess that sin has really just rotted out our identity as stewards of this planet. We've forgotten what you put us here for. To think that our destiny in Christ is to rediscover all this, it takes our breath away. To think that one day animals will not fear us, or we them. To think that one day we'll understand nature almost as well as you do. This is exciting. We want to get started now. We don't want to just wait until this phase of history is over. We want to taste your kingdom now in our homes, our careers, even on a broader scale if we can. We want the world to see how fruitful and how beautiful faith in Christ can make this place. Oh, would you help us to do this, Father, in every nation until your Son returns and all creation will praise you.